Children are now dismissed for children's church. Welcome to follow their teachers out for an age-appropriate lesson, and the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Luke 11, 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. All of us in this church here at Redeemer, all of us, we're all unwell. But we're unwell in a brand new way. That's part of the gospel hope. We are unwell. We're sinners. We have selfish desires. We have selfish motivations. We struggle with selfish and sinful thoughts. That's all true. But the kingdom of God has also broken into our lives with the coming of Christ and our rebirth in Him and the renewal of the fellowship with God that we have. And because of that, we are unwell, but we're unwell now in an entirely new way. And you're going to see that today as we look at prayer and Jesus' teaching on prayer. You're going to see, Lord willing, how the old life that you used to live, it really is gone. And the new life that you're living has come. And that is because the kingdom of God is a real thing. And it has broken into our lives with all of its power in a very real way. So even though we continue to struggle with sin, we struggle with sin now in a totally new way, different way than the way that we used to. So that's where we're going. I'm going to offer a prayer now that we might see and hear Jesus speaking to us through His own words that have been recorded here for us, and that our hearts and our lives might be changed as His sons and daughters. So come with me on this journey, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open His word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we now have reached this holy moment in Christian worship services where by faith we believe what Your Word has said to us, that when we gather like this in Your name and when we open up the Scriptures and we read them with hearts set on understanding it, that You still speak powerfully through the Scriptures to Your people. And so we have come to this moment with expectant hearts. And now through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we pray back to You, speak, O Lord, for we are listening. Open up our hearts and our minds. Drive the fears and the doubts that we may have brought into this room far away. And give us that spiritual vacation that we need from the darkness of the week that we have just had, that we might be refreshed by what we are about to hear from Your lips, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would drive the enemy far from our lives. All demonic activity, You would protect us. And we pray that here in this church, along with all Christian churches around the world that have already been worshiping and praising You and will be worshiping You long after our service here ends, together, we pray, help us to be the church, to show the world that there is a difference inside the kingdom of God, and that it is good and worth it. And there is no better way to live than in a restored relationship with You as sons and daughters through the work of You, King Jesus. Oh, we love You so much. Come now and be glorified through the preaching and the singing and the prayers of Your people. We pray all of this in Your name. Amen. All right, let's dive into this story. Jesus is teaching on prayer. Fascinating text before us today. Chapter 11, verse 1 starts this way. Now, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, So come with me in your imagination, okay? Jesus did this a lot. He had the 12 disciples around him. He had the 120 or so around the 12, and then the larger group that oftentimes would travel with them. We're nearing the end of his 3-year ministry, and Jesus would oftentimes pray. And his disciples would see that, and they would hear him as he was talking to his heavenly Father. So Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him. Now, we don't know who this disciple was. Could have been one of the 12, could have been one of the 120, could have been somebody else. But it's an anonymous disciple, so it could be you, could be me, could have asked Jesus this. Jesus finishes praying, and this anonymous disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now just pause for a moment. He's been listening to the Son of God talk to God the Father. He's been listening to Jesus pray. When he's done, he's like, "Jesus, teach us to pray like that. Help us have that relationship with God like you've got." And as you notice as we go through Luke, sometimes Jesus is asked a direct question, and he answers it with a counter question. And we've looked at that in the past, because sometimes Jesus was trying to be trapped. It was an enemy. Other times Jesus is asked a direct question, and he'll answer with a story. And he gets the other person to think about what they've just asked. But there were also many times when it came from an honest place, when he was asked a direct question, he just directly answered it. And this is one of those situations. This anonymous disciple asked a great question after listening to Jesus pray. He said, "Teach me to do that. Teach us to pray that way." And so Jesus, in a sense, in verse 2 says, okay. No ambiguity. He launches right in verse 2, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" Now, right off the bat, we just jumped into the deep end. Do you notice where Jesus, the Son of God, started when he goes to teach you and me how to pray? He said, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Right out of the gate, Jesus wants his people to know your relationship with God, your Creator, is now a father-child relationship. That the relationship with him is going to be restored. When he first said this, they didn't fully understand it yet, because he hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't been risen from the dead. We understand it now. We can look back through this and see this. So Jesus is saying, "I want you, when you pray, to talk to him in the most personal, intimate way that you know of on planet Earth, which is the way a child would talk to a father." This is the New Testament's teaching on adoption. This is sonship that's going to be taught in the New Testament. This idea that God is a spirit that we cannot see. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is absolute power. He is absolute knowledge. He is absolute goodness. He is absolute holiness, which means he's completely different from us. And he's absolute justice and truth and goodness. And that being, Jesus said, "I want you to call him Abba Father." Start that way, right out of the gate. And it immediately confronts this anonymous disciple with the gospel. Every human being that is born on planet Earth, every one of us, when you come into the world, you come into the world with God, the Trinitarian God, as your creator. But he is not your father anymore. Because you come into this world fallen. You are unwell. You have inherited the sin nature of our original parents, Adam and Eve. And whether you believe that or not, you prove it every day of your life after that. You come in as a rebel and as an orphan. So you know God is out there. This spirit God must be out there. Everybody has an inborn sense of that. But you don't know what to call him. You just feel and know that he's distant. And that is why the Son of God had come. We were originally supposed to be in a relationship with God this way, but we lost it because of our rebellion. And you get it back through the finished work of Christ your Savior. What the Son did, second person of the Trinity, he came down and became one of us. He lived the life that a child of God should have lived, but you couldn't because of your sin. And then he took that perfect life to the cross, and he died in your place. And this great exchange on the cross happens. Jesus on the cross says, now, you give me your rebellious life with all of its sin and mistakes, and I'll take it and die in your place, and I'll give you my righteous life with my perfect obedience as a son or a daughter of God. It's the great exchange of the gospel. He takes your sin, you get his righteousness. And when that beautiful moment occurs, you are back. You're back in a relationship with God. He's not just your creator anymore. You have come emotionally home. He's your Father. And Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Call him Daddy. Call him Dad. Call him Abba Father. That's step one. If you don't know him that way, you can't talk to him properly. You're still separated from him as your creator. But you need to know him as your Father. We looked at that in our confession of sin, Romans 8. You, here in this room, Christians, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And we do. We struggle with that, but that's not now the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that fear. Because that fear is gone in Christ. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the impulse of being a believer of God, of being inside the kingdom of God, is to talk to God now that way in a restored relationship. And then in a sense, Jesus' amazing teachings on prayer, everything flows from that. Father, hallowed be your name. You're in a restored relationship. It's going to be natural now that you're in love with God again. You know you're loved by God. You want other people to love him because he's awesome. You want other people to know what he's done. And he can do that for them too. So this prayer that Jesus teaches us, you're basically saying, Abba, Father, help other people to make your name holy. I want everybody to revere you and hold you up and worship you. So it's now the prayer of the child's heart. I want my Heavenly Father to be hallowed everywhere. His name, his reputation to be made holy everywhere. And then the next prayer Jesus connects, so logical. Your kingdom come. Jesus said, pray for that. And we're sort of doing a synopsis this morning in these first 13 verses. So we're not going to go very deep into this. But the more you meditate on prayer, that prayer, the deeper it gets. Our Creator God is a builder. And he is a worker. That is obvious when you look at the universe around us. He's a designer. He's an engineer. He's a mathematician. He builds and he's working. And you are born made in his image. That means you're a worker too. And you're a builder too. Because you're made in his image. But we initially come into the world separated from him. So guess what we do with that image bearer nature as a worker and a builder? We set about 24 hours a day building the kingdom of self. Because we are builders. And in this world, you only have two choices when it comes to building things. You either build your own kingdom or you participate in building God's. That's it. Everybody's going to build something. They're either building their own kingdom or God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying, you want to know how to pray? Once you know the kingdom has come and it is broken into your life, not only are you going to address God as Father, you're going to want everybody to address Him that way, hold His name holy, but you now have the privilege of leaving behind that old kingdom of self work that you were doing and join me in building the kingdom of God. Pray, your kingdom come. The more you think about it, the more radical it becomes. Be careful saying that. Be careful. Because what you're saying in that simple phrase, your kingdom come, is you're saying, Abba Father, Heavenly Father, I'm laying down that private secret prayer that I was born praying, my kingdom come. And now I'm praying, your kingdom come. I'm handing over control of my life to you, and I am no longer interested in building my own desires on this earth. I want to join you in building your desires on earth, which is bringing your kingdom to the nations. Jesus then flows out of that. This is so big. And now it gets down and it starts to become more personal. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. That word give, and the word that Jesus used there, the tense is a continuous present. And so as Pastor Kurt was talking about leading in, if you were to literally translate that sentence, it would say, continue to give us each day our daily bread. Just give us our daily bread. Give me what I need for life. To be human is to be completely dependent upon other people and other things and other powers. Isn't that true? Now, we don't like this, but when you really meditate on what it means to be a human being, it means you come in completely dependent upon other things. You ever thought about that? How in nature, God, the way He's designed things, every lower system is always dependent on the higher system right above it for its continued existence. There's like a layeredness in reality. It's the way we come into the world as infants. You would die if some higher power wasn't there to take care of you. Your mother or your father or your grandparents or someone. You don't come into the world self-sufficient. And this is God's way of reminding us and teaching us to pray. You came into the world believing all kinds of crazy things. You might have believed that your daily needs were going to come to you by blind fate. So many Americans believe that. It's just the roll of the dice, they say, flip of the coin. Life may break my way, it may not break my way. It's just kind of blind fate. Other Americans, other people in this world, they think, well, it's somehow I'm being fed and sustained and I got here through some mysterious unknown deity or power. Many of us believe our own daily bread is coming through our own feeble strength. That's the biggest laugh of all, right? COVID taught us that. God can take our paper towel and toilet away in a heartbeat. Where was your strength then, right? No. Jesus is saying, you want to know how to pray? You now have the privilege of knowing who to go to. All of life is dependent upon God, whether people recognize it or not. They're out there busy building kingdom of self. So they don't have to acknowledge it for it still to be true. They depend every day on God. You now know Him as Father. Go to Him and ask for what you need, right? It's one thing to know your life is running out of gas. It's an entirely different thing to not know where the gas station is. Jesus is the gas station. The Lord is your gas station. We know where to go. Why do we know that? Because we're inside His kingdom. We know where to go to have our needs met. And then Jesus shifts with this next one, forgive our sins. Forgive us our sins. I mean, all of this in this prayer is building. So now we've prayed for our daily bread, and God says, now, forgive us our sins. This is vertical. So Jesus is saying, okay, as you learn how to talk to God the way a child would talk to a parent, be in the habit of confessing your sins to Him. You don't have to hide. He knows your sins anyway, and He loves you. So this confess your sins as a child of God inside of His kingdom always involves two fundamental things. You're maturing as we grow together in this church to confess those times when we should have done something positively, but we didn't. And then other times we confess our sins, like we often do in our confession on Sunday, when we know we shouldn't have done something, but we did it anyway. And those two ideas bracket what it means to walk with God. We're always confessing to God, your law is beautiful and perfect, and I'm supposed to be conformed to it, but I don't always conform myself to it. I knew I was supposed to love that person better, but I just didn't. I didn't want to. And so I didn't love the way I was supposed to. And then there's that other side, the negative side, where in your law is beautiful and good, and it draws boundaries and lines, and it's like, don't cross that line. It will hurt you over there. And we just run right across that line and transgress the law. Jesus is teaching us this morning as kingdom insiders, confess that to the Lord. Don't fear either one. Lord, I didn't live up to what I was supposed to be, or I transgressed what I wasn't supposed to do. Confess your sins. As we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And it's got to happen in that order, or you'll mess this up. But once vertically you know you are guilty, I mean you are guiltier than sin, to use the phrase, and you confess it and you receive forgiveness on a daily basis from Christ, that's like an engine of grace running in your life, like pistons firing, that will lead to change in all of your human relationships, horizontal. And so Jesus naturally goes there. Pray for God to forgive you, and then you go out and forgive others. It's so beautiful in the gospel. When you're really mad at somebody, when you're really irritated with your spouse, hypothetically, right? Or when you're really irritated with your children, or a coworker, or your boss, anybody, the gospel says, Barrett, no matter what this person that you are really irritated with about, no matter how bad they've hurt you, you've hurt me worse in sinning against me. And I have completely forgiven you, and you are clean. And you have been adopted into my family as a son of God. Now, go love them that way. And that's the engine of grace moving in your life. It's powerful. And you're like, oh, you're right. You're right. I have sinned more against you, Father, than this person could ever sin against me. Ever. And if you're going to forgive me, I have this grace operating in my life to forgive others. Now, if you're building the kingdom of self, you don't think that way. People out there that are outside of the kingdom of God, building the kingdom of self, the gospel has not yet penetrated their lives. They don't actually ever forgive. If you scratch below the surface, what they call forgiving is simply avoiding, not talking to. I hear people all the time in families say, I haven't talked to that person in years. Well, that's not forgiveness. That's just avoiding. People inside the kingdom of self do hold grudges. They do keep a record of wrongs. They do not love their neighbor as themselves, but you're different. You are completely different. You're inside God's kingdom now, and you have the power of the gospel operating in your life. And God has called you and given us the grace to actually forgive someone what they have done to you, and to not keep a record of wrongs, to not hold a grudge. Take it to the foot of the cross and let God deal with it there. It will change all of your relationships as this gospel operates in your life. Jesus moves on from there, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then he ends in Luke. Matthew is a longer version. We know Jesus taught this prayer multiple times in his ministry. But Luke ends with, and lead us not into temptation. Now this one is fascinating. Does that mean that God deliberately grabs you by the hand? He's like, come on, let's go over here because this will get you into big trouble. No. Of course not. He is your heavenly Father. James, in writing in James 1:13, his words are so helpful, puts it in crystal clear terms. James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Don't say that, says Scripture. For God cannot be tempted with evil himself, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. We are lured and enticed away into temptation because we want to. It's still within us. We're still unwell as sinners. And James is saying, you can't blame that on God. You're being lured and enticed by your own sinful desires. But here Jesus is saying, when you pray to your Father, pray, lead us not into temptation. What he's basically saying is, you can talk to God this way. Father, you know how prone I am to give in to temptation, to the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know how prone I am. You know where I go when I sin. So set up your military base around me and protect me. I need your help because I am prone to be led astray. I need you to guard me. One commentator said, this is a prayer for God to garrison you with his army around you. Every believer in this room knows that. We know we need help, don't we? We're too easily led astray and enticed by the world, by our own flesh, or by the demonic influences in this world. And this is Jesus' way of teaching us to pray. Pray for the Lord to help you because you need it. Pray for him not to lead you into temptation. What Jesus is saying, what we are saying this morning, because we take the gospel seriously in this church, we are a group of Christians together heading towards heaven. What Jesus is saying is, once you understand you have entered the kingdom of God through his work, you are still unwell, but you are unwell in a brand new way. You're not building the kingdom of self anymore. You are having different feelings and different emotions, and part of it starts right in your relationship with God. You're still a sinner who struggles, but now you talk to God like your Father, because he is. Now you hope and pray his name is held in honor in this world. You pray for his kingdom to come, and you're learning to daily die to your own selfish kingdom. You're praying for forgiveness of sins, and you're forgiving others. Not perfectly. You're still unwell, but you're unwell in a radically different way that the non-believer is not. You pray for your daily bread. You know where to go when you're thirsty, hungry, afraid. You know where the gas station is. And you know where to go for help when you're under temptation. Who you can really trust is your heavenly Father who is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Jesus could have stopped there. But what he does next is unbelievable. He keeps going with this anonymous disciple who is asked, teach us how to pray. And he gives two short, sort of pithy illustrations or parables. And one of them is kind of humorous. A lot of writers for 2,000 years have noticed the humor in this one. And one of them is, quite honestly, outrageous. Both of them, though, are designed to teach you guys here today that have just heard Jesus' teaching on prayer to pray and never give up. Never give up talking to God like your Father and unburdening yourself in His presence with your prayer life. Look at what Jesus does next. He says in verse 5, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he, your buddy inside, will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Now, what's going on here in his culture, Jesus, they would have instantly known this. If you were really poor, people would live in a one-room house, maybe a pretty decent size, but it was one room, and the family would sleep down at the inn on a raised platform, and then they would bring their sheep or a few goats they had or whatever indoors at night, because life is full of thieves. So they would bring the animals indoors, and the animals would be down at the other end of the room. And so the family's up on a raised platform, animals are at the other end. And then your buddy shows up at midnight. Now, it's gotten dark around 7:30, 8. It's been dark for hours. And you and your kids, you're up on that raised platform asleep, and this buddy of yours starts knocking on your door at midnight, because he's had a friend of his show up, and in Jesus' culture, hospitality was like everything, came to him at midnight. He doesn't have any bread. So Jesus is like, your buddy shows up, starts knocking on your door, I need loaves of bread for my friend. And you're like, no, I'm not doing it. Go away. And you can picture these two friends talking to each other through the door. The guy's like, I got to have it. He came to my house. And the other guy's like, I do not care. I will be over there first thing in the morning, but my blood pressure is rising. We're all in bed, and I was sound asleep. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 8. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I can just see it in this parable. There is a moment when you're going to be like, throw those covers off, go down, open the door, throw the loaves of bread at your best friend and be like, we are going to talk about this tomorrow. Slam that door and go back to bed. That word, impotence, persistence, impudence there, and persistence. The word that Jesus actually used literally is shamelessness. Because of the man's shamelessness, eventually the guy's going to get up and give him the loaves of bread. Midnight, this guy's knocking. Most people after 3 or 4 times would go away. Not this guy. He just keeps knocking. And Jesus says because he was persistent, he got what he wanted. Notice the teaching. Verse 9, I tell you, ask this way, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everybody, next verse, who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Come on. Yeah. God's always your Father. There's no shame. If you need it, go knock. Go ask. Go seek. Be persistent. And remember this, beloved. It's a funny sort of humorous story. You need persistence in your life. God doesn't. His love for you is constant and good. But our love for Him is not. We need persistence in our prayer life. When you think about it, persistence is an aid to our memory. You know, I keep a running list of prayers on my phone, and I'll pull my phone out under the notes section, a little app, and I'll kind of flip through, and I'll look, and I'll see, 3 months ago I prayed X, Y, Z, and it's already been answered. I didn't even remember because I prayed it one time. Barely cared about it. It wasn't enough to be persistent. And so prayers that we don't persistently have to ask for, we don't even remember. So persistence is spiritually healthy for you. Go to your Abba Father, especially for things that are really important to you. And the more times you have to go, it reminds you of the relationship and how dependent you are upon Him. And it burns it into your mind. It's good for us. And then if there's a delay coming back, remember, you formerly were building the kingdom of self. And now you're building the kingdom of God, which is an eternal work. And so God may delay sometimes. He hears you, loves you, but He might be delaying getting you to persistently come because He just wants to dial back the emotional anxiety in you. You're just still trying to build the kingdom of self, which wants instant everything. I want instant relief now, instant answers now. I want this now. And God's like, easy, easy. Just spend time with me. Let's talk about it. What do you need? But there's no way to avoid the big picture. Jesus is saying, be shameless. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't try to overthink it. That's not how children think. When they have a need, they just run to their parent. And the way reality is, there's always somebody above you. And the highest somebody above you that you're dependent upon is the Creator God of the universe, who, praise God, has now become your Father again through the work of Jesus the Son. That's the humorous story. Never forget that about that guy knocking at that door at midnight. Finally got what he wanted because he wouldn't go away. The next one is just outrageous. Jesus adds another parable. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And then this one was easier for me to remember growing up. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You know, for some reason growing up, I kind of had a hard time. I was like, it was a fish for what? Or I could remember the snake, but not the fish. But for some reason in my brain, I could always remember a little child coming into the kitchen, asking for a hard-boiled egg. And the parent is like, of course you can have an egg. And they reach over to the pot, and they get a pair of tongs, because they're not touching it. And they pull out the scorpion, and they're like, here, honey, hold your hand open. And they drop that scorpion down in their hand. No. Jesus goes on to say, if you then, who are evil, right, fallen sinners, we're all unwell, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, this is what Christ has just done, and it is outrageous. And we have now reached sort of the heart of Jesus' teaching this morning on prayer. Hear this, Christian. This is what Christ is trying to drive home to you with the egg and the scorpion. It is outrageous of you. Outrageous of you to ever think that God, who has now sent His Son to die on the cross for you to reestablish a relationship with you so you could call on Him as your Father, that He would ever fail you in giving you something good. That's outrageous, Jesus says. That's bizarre. That's like going to God and asking for an egg and you getting a scorpion. No. You are to have perfect confidence that when you approach God your Father, you are entering into the one relationship where perfect love is coming back at you. It's your flesh that struggles believing it. It's the flesh, it's the world, it's temptations. But this is so unbelievable. Jesus is saying to everybody in this room, in your prayer life, it is bizarre of you to actually think that you could ask anything of your Heavenly Father and He wouldn't hear you and give you and answer that prayer perfectly. That's outrageous. He who has done so much for you and brought you back into a Savior relationship. So if you get a no to an answer prayer, it's because you asked for a scorpion. And He's like, I can't give that to you. If you get a delay, He heard you. He's answering it. Just not yet. And how many times have you gotten a yes? Be honest. I walk out of my Abba Father's kitchen every day with eggs. I walk in, I ask, I get. And that's Jesus' way of saying, think that way, because that's reality. It's outrageous to think otherwise, that He would ever ignore you. And this is my favorite part. You don't know what the best egg of all is? The greatest gift that God can give a child that comes into His kitchen and asks for an egg or asks for fish, and to use Jesus' words, any prayer, a prayer for a spouse, a prayer for children, a prayer for healing, if you follow all of the desires of those prayers all the way back to their source, the greatest answer God could ever give you is God Himself. And it's easy in the English to miss the power of this. Jesus says, you are evil, and even you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The greatest gift that God has given you in your kingdom citizenship, in your salvation, is He gave you the gift of Himself. Absolute power, absolute love, absolute wisdom, perfect goodness, perfect pleasure. Beloved, He didn't stop at giving you little trinkets along the way. He took you all the way back to the fountain of where all reality comes from, where all pleasure comes from. God has deposited within you the very Spirit of God. Isn't that incredible? And what that means is as you move out asking for lesser prayers, which are very important, and you do so shamelessly, you get to go to your Father knowing that in some way, I don't feel it emotionally yet, but in some very real way, my bucket's already full. It's already full. I've already gotten the greatest gift I could get in my existence, which is God Himself, who now dwells within me through the Holy Spirit, prompting me to cry back to Him, Abba, Father. Jesus is saying, you want to know how to pray? Pray like that. Call Him Father. Ask for your daily needs. Confess your sins. Forgive others. Ask for His protection. And then, if you don't get when you first start asking, keep knocking. He loves you so much. And don't let the devil tempt you that He's not opening the door just yet because He doesn't love you. That's outrageous. You'll get your egg. Just keep asking. You know what? Interesting thought as we close. Every pronoun in the Lord's Prayer that's addressed to us is plural. It's, Lord, forgive us our sins. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. We're all in this together. You've been given each other as a gift. We're all unwell in this church. Very unwell. But we're all unwell in brand new ways because of Christ our Savior. And we get to walk this journey together, praying this together, until we're all together with every Christian who has ever lived once we reach heaven's gates. That's the greatest egg of all, isn't it? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help these beautiful saints that are gathered here today in their fear and doubt over their ability to approach you in prayer. And may in this church there be the freedom to be shameless and to run to you as a child runs to a father, to know that you love us and all is well because of that. We pray all of this in your great name, King Jesus. Amen. Let's